Lord, we have so much to be grateful for today, and we are extremely grateful, Lord. As we back up a little bit and take a perspective of life as believers, we know we're going to heaven, Lord. We know we're forgiven. We know that you bestow upon us your grace and mercy with endless measures, Lord. We know that you have a plan for our life. We know that you're working it out. We know you love us. You demonstrated your love for us. We can never doubt, honestly doubt your love. Even though we may question it, we know the cross proves your love for us, Lord. You've given us so many things other than that just in this world to be grateful for, Lord, and we recognize that the beauty of your creation screams of your awesomeness, Lord. You're always reminding us of how good you are through your creation and friends and family and the church body and people across the world that are loving you. And so we pray that this morning we had set our minds on things above and not on things of earth, that we would take a moment to intentionally lift our thinking above that which brings us down, and to think about you and to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And so as we get into your word this morning, may you bless it. Open our eyes by your Holy Spirit. Reveal these things to us, Lord. We need you. We need them so desperately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12, started chapter 12 last week. We're working through this chapter. This chapter is about hope. We have to ask ourselves what the difference hope makes in our life, if it makes a difference. And may I say that that should make all the difference for a believer. Biblical hope, what is that? Biblical hope, it's simply an assurance of a future reality. It just means you know good is going to happen. Hope in the Bible means that there's a God who is sovereign and who is in control, a God who loves us and is working out his plan. And hope says that no matter what and no matter how things look, hope says we know that everything is going to be okay. And so as we work that idea out and we see the practical aspects of hope, that should cause the Christian to be the ultimate optimist, the ultimate positive thinker, because there's something real that we have to think positively about. We don't have to try to convince ourselves and change things through the power of our thinking. We merely need to believe in the reality of God that has been set in motion from the beginning of time and that he has proven over and over again, hopefully in your lives personally, but also in all creation. And so we have these scriptures that speak of the importance of hope. We have the secret to the lives of the disciples that were willing to endure so much. Christians now across the whole world that keep going, don't deny the name of Christ, pressing onward. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, "Brethren," Philippians 3:13, "I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, I reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." How does he do that? He's seeing life around him, the Apostle Paul, very troubling, a lot to be discouraged about, a lot to cry about, to murmur about, to whine about, and yet he says, this one thing I do, I keep pressing on. I keep moving forward because he has hope. It's with hope that he's able to do that because he knows something, doesn't he? He knows everything's going to be okay. And he knows his life, most importantly, is about that calling to press on into God. Romans 15:4 says it like this in regards to our scriptures. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the scriptures encourage us to keep going. And as we look at the people in the Bible, we see how they kept going. And most importantly, it gives us hope, what? To keep going. Now, what's interesting, as we look at the scriptures this morning, it's interesting how these teachings then fall right down onto our lap, onto our table, in a time where many people are confused, worried, anxious, afraid, not sure what's going on. As we look in the scriptures, we find hope because it explains everything. Everything that's happening is everything the scriptures said are going to work out in according to God's plan, working towards an end. To what end? Towards the rapture of the church and the great tribulation time on earth. So that's why things are happening the way they're happening. But as we look at this scripture, then ask yourself, how is your life different because you know everything is going to work out okay? How do you handle struggles, adversities, trials, news, these things? How do you handle those things? The encouragement is handle everything with hope, the hope in Christ. So let's look at the scripture. And that's exactly what the encouragement is in this letter to the recipients of this letter who are struggling. So look in verse 1. We'll kind of ramp up a little bit. We looked at this last week. So it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are those who have run the race before us. He says, now let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see that? How do you do that? Well, he sets in motion the importance of what our life is all about. It's to run the race. What's that? It's to live out the plan that God has for our life, walking in according to His will and His plan. And so he says, keep going in that. He said there are examples all throughout the Bible. He listed in Hebrews 11 all these people who walk by faith. And he says, now you do that. It's like they pass the baton on. Think about that. Jesus passed the baton on to the disciples. The disciples passed the baton on to the early church. The early church is passing it on to our generation now. And so we have to be those people, the people we see in the Bible. We have to be those. So he says, now go for it. Be all in. Don't hesitate. Embrace God's will for your life 100%. And how do you do that? He says in verse 2, he says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so here's how we do it. We look at Jesus. What do you mean? There's three things that we're going to look at in this next section of Scripture. Three things that are so important and so radical. When you and I become Christians, there's just this great difference in the way we see life and the way we live life. And it's really radical. It's this huge shift. And when we lag in that shifting of these things, when we drag our feet, then that's when we start to feel the friction or the disharmony, if you will, of our relationship with God. And what we're going to see first is our expectations have to shift. See, when we become a Christian, the expectations that we had now completely change. And if they don't, then we're going to find there's going to be some great disappointments that we have to work through. So he says these expectations, as we look at Christ, he's now our example. That's what he means when he says, look at Jesus. Find your expectations of life now in Jesus' life. So look to him, and then it talked about what he went through. It talked about basically the cross. So now let's set in motion and anchor deeply what a proper expectation is of a Christian living by faith in this world. He says in verse 3, notice, so now consider Jesus. Now we're looking at, he's our example. Pointed to the cross. The cross was the example, and we're told if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to take up our cross, right? So he says now, readjusting our expectations, he says, consider him who did what? What does it say? He endured. Okay, well, there's something now. I'm going to consider, think about, and have an expectation that I'm going to have to endure. That's going to be an expectation. That means that word endure, the literal translation, is that we're to stay under the weight of a burden. In other words, we're to stick with it. We're to stay in the fire. We're to allow the process of something to happen where we're not running away at every sign of something we don't like. So one thing is an expectation that we need to set is that as Christians, if we're going to live by faith, we have to have an expectation that we're going to have to endure. Now right there, that can frazzle some. So right there, that could be surprising to some. And we say, okay, well, I thought when I become a Christian, everything's going to be awesome and I'm going to be rich and never get sick. That's not the right expectation if you thought that. That's not true. You're going to have to endure. If you read through the Bible, if you didn't have anybody ever teach you anything, you never listened to Christian TV, read a book, radio, or anything, you're reading the Bible, you're going to start to think, wow, this is going to be hard. Wow, this is not what I thought. So we're going to have to endure. That's an expectation we have to have. That implies conflict. That implies things in our life that are going to be hard that we're going to have to stick in there with. And then notice what he says. Okay. He says we're going to have to endure such hostility from sinners against himself. So Jesus is our example. He gave no reason for anybody to legitimately hate him. Meaning, he didn't do anything bad to anybody. He didn't hurt anybody. Think about this. Every single act of Jesus towards other people was in love. Every single act. And what happened to him? They hated him, despised him, and killed him. And so you say, wow, okay, he's my example. I'm going to have to endure. What am I going to have to endure? Well, it says hostility from sinners is one thing we're going to have to endure. So here's the issue now. Here's how this thing works out. So for Jesus specifically, in this text, it's talking about specific persecution that came from people because of his faith, right? So that's going to be an issue. And you say, well, that never happens to me. Everybody loves me. Well, that might be a problem. And let me just say, if you are obnoxious and mean and not tactful in your approach to people and not loving, then there can be persecution. It has nothing to do with your faith in God. However, someone who lives by faith, humbly following the Lord, trusting Him, trying to live their life out by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is going to be hostility towards you. So that comes from all different ways. But let me just say this also. That it's normal to have people uncomfortable with us when we start talking about Jesus. We start talking about God's Word. But also, there's other hostility that comes to us from Satan in all kinds of different ways. So we saw Jesus, he was tempted by Satan, right? So when we become Christians, we become public enemy number one of Satan. So yes, there may be you're going to have hostility. And it comes in all different shapes, sizes, and forms. And here's the thing. Sometimes we don't realize or understand that me losing my wallet and my license and my credit cards and my money in it is a spiritual attack, possibly. And we don't want to over-spiritualize things. But when we become Christians, God allows things in our life, pretty much everything in our life, for a reason. If we will see it that way, if we will understand that something is in my life for a reason, something happened for a reason that God is using, I lost my wallet, I don't know what to do, my life stinks, I hate everything, everything's terrible. Wait a second. God is showing me something. God wants me to think about something. How about when we get in those situations, we start thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want to show me here? You know what typically happens? We get mad, then we start blaming everybody, then we're in a bad mood, nobody wants to be around us. And instead we say, okay, Lord, I know you're going to work this out in the end, but while it's working out, what do you want to show me? But see, this hostility or things we don't like or things that happen, it can come in all different shapes, sizes, and forms. So be aware and factor in the fact that everything happens for a reason. So, Lord, what do you want me to know? Because hope tells me it's going to end up okay. The most important thing is what I get out of this. So he says, lest you, notice, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So do you see that there's the conflict is in this expectation. So the people who are receiving this letter, they weren't expecting all this hostility. And when it came, or we can apply that to anything that comes into our life that we don't like, and surprises us when it comes, like these guys, be careful, because having the wrong expectation will discourage you. That's one of the attacks, the plans of Satan, is just to make us so discouraged. Because what does discouragement make us want to do? You guys can answer that. Quit, give up, doesn't it? When we get discouraged, when you see an athlete discouraged, they're at such a critical stage, because once they lose heart, they're done, right? And that's like us. Satan knows that. And the reason we can get such great discouragement and lose heart is because our expectations are all off, especially when it comes to suffering and persecution and things that happen in our life that we don't like. So he tells us, he says, oh, you're bummed out because you lost your wallet. Well, look at Jesus. Now think about him for a second. And then think about losing your keys, maybe. Being late to work, being laid off, not having enough money, whatever. You fill in the blank. And now shift that and think of Jesus. Think of Jesus for a second. And here's what happens. See, a lot of times we just think those things are completely random, don't mean anything, and we just get frustrated and upset, but not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. So we can say everything happens for a reason. And when it does, think about Jesus. Look at him. And when you do, then your expectation is different and you don't get discouraged. Look at verse 4. He says, "You haven't yet resisted striving against sin to bloodshed." He's pointing to Jesus and he said, look at the length and the depth of his obedience. And he said, now, basically he's saying, compare that to your situation. He's saying, to the degree that Jesus was willing to obey God, to surrender to God, to put his life in God the Father's hands, is the example that we have to keep going and keep moving forward regardless of the situation. He's saying, all that is normal. So the expectation shift, we find one, if you're taking notes. Here's the expectation shift. Number one, that if you and I desire to live a godly life, like if we're really serious about God, like it means something to us. What He says is important to us. We can't just read it and brush it aside and say, yeah, whatever, I don't care. But if it means something, here's the number one expectation that we need to put in. Godly people will suffer persecution. There's an expectation. Just be okay with it. Expect it and see that as normal. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's normal. I'll give you another scripture. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some think it strange, but rejoice. You see a different expectation? He says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Is there something about what you're going through right now? What I'm going through? There's something about that? That how I handle that will cause a future result, an eternal result. Do you see that? That is so incredible. You know how easy it is to get so nearsighted on our thing? And Peter's telling us that if we apply faith, because we know we have hope, to our situation, and we go through it, one day in heaven, we are going to be so grateful, so thankful, not only that God brought the thing in our life, but that He brought the thing in our life, and then the exercise of our faith in the thing has caused us to enjoy eternity in a way that if the thing wasn't there, that we wouldn't have. To me, that's amazing. Again, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, this is a later time, His glory, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there's very specific things from our suffering now that translate into the future. So there's a huge radical shift then in our expectation, right? Now, expect God to allow suffering, persecution, whatever you want to say, affliction, whatever, that He's going to allow it into your life. And if your expectation is that this is going to be something amazing, then we, like in the Scriptures, we can rejoice in those things. We can see them as something bigger than just the thing. It's an eternal thing. Hope says that, doesn't it? Hope says that it's not just about the thing, it's about eternity. Hope says that. So that's number one. The second thing, as far as our expectations, the deeper and the closer we move in our relationship to God, the more intensely we follow Him. Interestingly, the more we involve ourselves in ministry, and then if our families are in ministry, we can expect a greater intensity of the warfare. So there's an expectation number two. So one is expect adversity and know that it's not random. Know that it's all meant for something. And the second thing is, the more it's so amazing. I see this a lot. It's an interesting thing to view from the outside. You know, people, hey, I want to be an usher. It's going to be so awesome. Everybody's going to be served by me, and I'm going to serve the Lord. And then you start doing it, like, oh man, everything's falling apart in my life. I don't understand it. Everything's getting so hard and difficult. That's normal. I know when that first happened to you, it was very surprising. I wish I would have had this expectation that, hey, when you step closer into serving the Lord, when you're more serious about your relationship and you're raising your family to love the Lord and you're teaching them the Bible and praying with them, somebody's not going to like you very much. And there's going to be a greater sense of hostility. So the third point, you may be asking yourself, why should I do that? Why would anybody want to do that? I kind of just like the casual Christian thing. That works better for, I like the Christian light thing, you know? I can have all my worldly expectations, have my cake and eat it too, and have my insurance policy over here when I die. Everything's good, right? No, that's not right. You say, well, why should I be all in? Why should I pursue God with all my heart? There's a lot of reasons, but I want to point out a couple. The first is the difference between the wilderness and the promised land. In the Old Testament, we have the example of those who got to the border of the promised land and said, I don't want to go in anymore. They were afraid. They saw that there was going to be battles ahead. They saw things that were going to be difficult, maybe like you're thinking, why would anybody want to sell out for Jesus? Well, the alternative is to stay in the wilderness. The wilderness is a dry, fruitless place. It's a place of no meaning, no purpose. It's a place where there's no presence of God. It's a place of dissatisfaction. It's a place where there's no filling and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's just a place of going around in dusty circles until you die. How does that sound? Well, it's safe. Is it really? You may recall there was a group of tribes, 2.5 tribes, that wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan. They wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. The Jordan, they had to cross over to go into the promised land. And these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, you know, this land over here is a lot better for our cattle. It's a lot safer, a lot more productive. And so they stayed there. They stayed on the other side of the Jordan. They weren't all in. They weren't crossing over into the promised land. They went for a short time to help with the battle, and then they went back. These people never got to experience the presence of the Lord where He was in the temple and in the tabernacle when that was built. They never got the communion and fellowship and closeness that the other tribes had with God. They were also more susceptible to attack from the enemy, ironically enough. Those 2.5 tribes that saw fit to stay closer to the world and stay more about themselves than about recklessly following God with complete faith and trust never got to experience the fullness of God working in and through their lives. And the safest place to be for a Christian is in the battle, not outside of the battle. Being in the battle is like being in the calm of the storm. And do you remember? They went into the battle, yes, but God said, I am with you. I will fight for you. I will defeat your enemies. He didn't say that to those who would stay back. And so, may I suggest, the safest place is to be right in God's will. The safest place is to be following God perfectly in step, not behind God out of step. And the most exciting, fulfilling, God-filled place is that place of following God by faith without reservation and question. Not only then should we have that expectation. Another expectation is that now with the understanding of persecution and knowing that if we follow God, that's going to happen and it's okay. Persecution, affliction, suffering, it brings out the best that faith has to offer. See, we'll never get to that place where we can know God, the fellowship of His sufferings, the depth of His intimacy, until we get to a place where we stop resisting, stop fighting, and stop freaking out, and just say, Your will be done, Lord. When we're in a place like, if we have to go into the promised land, metaphorically speaking, when we get into that place, we will be required. It won't be optional. If we are going to survive, it will be required that we depend on God. When we leave all these other things that we can depend on still, hold on to them, don't let go, use them as security blankets, comfort things, instead of following God into places where we have to say, Lord, it's got to be all You. That's when faith really takes off. Faith is not going to blossom in a place where it's not required. See, faith blossoms when we step out in faith and we need God's Word. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Show me in Your Word, Lord. The best of faith happens when we allow God to take us places that me, myself, and I can't handle on our own. So now we're in our Word. Lord, and some of us like to do that miraculous, Lord, show me Your will. Okay, so the king arose in the night and he said to his servant, oh, that doesn't help me, Lord. Okay, give me another one. Hey, whatever works for you, God works in mysterious ways. I've done that before, I have. Yeah, it's okay. But, you know, you might get a weird scripture, but just keep going. Keep going. But now, Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm hurting. What does Your Word say? Your Word now is really a lamp unto my feet. Before, It was just something that was sort of troubling and kind of cramped my style, and I'm too busy for it. But no, Lord, I need it now. Not only that, my prayer life takes off. Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you. You read through the Psalms. These are prayers from people who are put in situations where if God didn't do anything, nothing would happen. They would be sitting ducks. Lord, please help me, Lord. And so it's in these situations that we can expect, that we can also expect the best that faith has to offer to take place. And then the last thing before we have communion. The fifth thing is this expectation that afflictions, trials, tribulations that come our way are actually proof of our affiliation. They show who we belong to. And we can know, now we can know, well, these weird things are happening in my life. I'm serving the Lord. I'm helping out with the kids. I'm praying for people. I'm evangelizing at work. I'm in my Bible. I actually had somebody tell me before that I'm not going to read my Bible anymore because every time I do, everything gets really hard. I don't know where to go from there. You know, what do you tell a person? Like, yeah, it is going to get hard. But see, that proves that there's somebody who doesn't like what you're doing. That proves that. And you know, sometimes we think, oh man, this faith stuff doesn't work out. This Christian stuff doesn't work out because the wheels are falling off. No, that means it's working out. You have it all wrong. Trials, afflictions, those things that specifically come because of your growth and development and commitment to God and His Word and to prayer and to fellowship and all those things, that's normal. That should be a normal expectation. Oh, there must be something terribly wrong with that church because stuff keeps happening. No, that's right. I'm not talking about sin issues and all that. I'm just talking about affliction and trials and difficulties. That's all normal. It's supposed to be like that. And so, hope says, hope tells us, expect spiritual adversity as normal because the world's not our home. Hope says, Jesus is our example that suffering works a greater good. Hope says, don't be discouraged. Instead, be encouraged because of persecution, hostility, affliction, what have you. And finally, hope says, press on. Expect the battle, but also expect God to do greater things than you can ever have imagined. Hope says all that. And so the question is, are we going to be a worldly people or a heavenly people? Are we going to press forward to the upward calling regardless of the obstacles and things ahead of us because our hope is in heaven, not in this earth? That's what we're faced with, aren't we? And all of our hope, then, we can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the hope set before Him, He endured the cross. Did everything work out okay for Jesus? In the end, it did, didn't it? Where is He now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. It worked out okay. And it will for us, too. He's our example. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. And boy, we have so much hope, Lord. We have a whole different way of seeing things, embracing things. This world is not our home, Lord, and so we're not attached to it. We're attached to You, God. And You never leave us, You'll never forsake us, and You've proven that at the cross. I'm so excited this morning, Lord, as we talk about hope, and as we talk about that hope that's all wrapped up in a Savior. A Savior who died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father, and who is the first fruits of all those who will come after Him. For all those this morning who believe in Jesus, that we too will rise again. That death has no sting. That death is just simply an entrance into everything that we always want and desire. And so we can't wait, Lord. But while we're here, may it mean meaningful labor for us. Fruitful labor. As we live our lives for You. Sold out, God. No reservations. Just like the way You went to the cross. 100%. Burnt offering. Fully consumed for our sin. May we follow Your example now. And follow You with our whole life. We're going to have the ushers come around and pass out the communion. We're going to ask that the lights be turned down. I ask that you guys continue in a state of prayer. This is a great time for us to connect with God. Maybe during the message there's something that was said by the Holy Spirit. Maybe something stirred in your heart. And this is going to be a good time to deal with those things, to talk to God about those things. This is going to be a good time to think about His love for you and to think about the hope that you have in Him, to think about His grace and His mercy. So talk to God. We're going to do a song. We're going to give you some time. Ushers are going to pass out communion, but make sure this is a time between you and God. thank you, Lord. We hold these elements and they speak to us. They say so much about the life of Jesus. Everything we need to know about Jesus, we can learn at the cross. His love for us, His grace and His mercy. I pray that each one here this morning knows that personally and that has received Jesus' free gift of salvation to all those who believe. If you're here and you've never been forgiven of your sins, you never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you're here and you'd like to do that, and you'd say, hey, if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm forgiven. You can settle that right here this morning. Stay. Right where you are, right in your seat. By simply receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned, all of us. No amount of good works can take away our sins. The wages or penalty of sin is death. God showed us His love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever believes in Him in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. Right now, I want to give you the opportunity before we take communion. I'm going to say a prayer. The prayer won't save you. It's your desire to talk to God and ask Him for forgiveness. Will you pray with me? Just pray after me if you want to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know I need forgiveness. I'm guilty before an almighty God. Have mercy on me, Lord. I now put my faith in You, Jesus, and in Your work, the eternal God, who came to this earth to die for my sins. I receive You now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I also would like to pray for those here today who maybe for some reason have just gotten to the side of the road of maybe they have a flat tire, spiritually speaking. Maybe you're not running your race. Maybe something has gotten you off track, and today you would say, you know, I want to make a commitment to live sold out for Jesus Christ. To live by faith that my life may mean something. That whatever the trial that I would endure by faith, trusting in the Lord and His strength to get me through it. I want to pray for you. If that's you, acknowledge that before God and let's just pray for that. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. And I thank You for Your mercy. And I pray now with whatever feeble strength I have, I just present myself to You, Lord. I can't do it, but I know You can. So I'm going to present myself to You and ask that You do a work in my heart. That You would help me to fulfill all the potential that You have for me as a Christian. That my life would fulfill all the purposes and the plans in this life that You have for me, Lord. Give me everything I need. Give me strength. But I now surrender over my will to You fully and completely. Amen. And so, as we hold these elements, we're again reminded of the greatness of Jesus who lowered Himself for us. The great God who came into this world as a man, bore our sins, rose again from the dead. Jesus gave it all. He became poor so we can be rich in Him. The bread represents His body that was given for us. Let's take of the bread. And the cup represents the blood of Jesus, which was shed for our sins. Let's partake of the cup. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.
Praising and being in His Word. Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Also, see you tonight at Harvest, right? Okay.